So welcome, Keith. Great to have you with us. Why don't we pray for Keith and for ourselves as he brings God's word to us tonight. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture. Father, thank you for Keith and for his gifting in preaching and teaching. Pray that even now you would fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit and anoint him to speak your word to us tonight. And Lord, I pray for myself, for each one of us, that we would have open ears and hearts to hear your voice clearly, to be challenged by you and comforted by you this evening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. So as Will and Danny have explained, it's Palm Sunday, and we're doing the second part of a very short series that Will introduced last week on the glory of the cross. And we're in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 12, and it's supposed to be from verse 30, but to make sense of it, we're going to go back a couple of verses and read from just before verse 30 in John 12. Give you a moment if you're looking it up in a Bible. I'm reading from verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw everyone to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons and daughters of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and doesn't accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." I wonder what you think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Will's just referred to it in very stark terms when talking about what's been going on in Egypt and the bombing of a Coptic church. But I wonder what you think of the cross of Jesus. The context of this reading, and it's quite a complicated, complex reading and has many different things weaving through it, but the context of this reading is Palm Sunday. It's the run-up to Holy Week. It's actually the climax of all that Jesus came for. All of his miracles that John has written about in his gospel up to this point, each one of them a sign pointing to who Jesus is and what he came for. The fact that he is God in human flesh. All of his teaching has pointed to this moment. He's come to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He has come for one reason. He has come to be lifted up. And to be lifted up on a cross. To be lifted up on a cross. Everything has come to this moment. Even his disciples don't get it. The crowd on Palm Sunday welcomed him in to the city of Jerusalem with palm branches shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they didn't get it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish rulers, they saw him as a threat. They saw him as someone who was going to turn everything upside down. And they didn't get it either. In fact, no one seems to have got it, not even Satan. Because Jesus says, now is the time. Judgment has come. The prince of this world is going to be cast out. How? By the Son of Man being lifted up on a cross. The same word means exalted, raised up, lifted up. But it's a very, very stark way of being exalted. And we, as we go through this passage, we are actually confronted with a number of questions for ourselves. And we haven't got a huge amount of time. Danny said time wasn't important, but I think he wants me to finish today. And we've got quite a lot to get through. But what I want to say is, just remember, it's all about the cross. Whatever else is said, it all comes back to the cross. And ultimately, your decision, your choice, is a choice about the cross. So the first thing I want to say is that the cross looks like failure. It looks like failure from everybody's perspective except Jesus. As far as everybody's concerned, when Jesus goes to the cross, it's the end of the story. But Jesus says, that's not so. That's not so at all. He says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw everyone to myself. When I'm lifted up from the earth, in humiliation, in pain, in torment, in punishment, in abandonment, everybody having left me, what I am lifted up in that state, that is glory. How can that be so? How can that be so? It looks like failure, but it isn't, because the cross is where the crossover happens. It's where failure becomes victory. It's where death becomes life. It's where humiliation becomes glory. It's where Jesus takes the worst that the world has got to throw at him, the worst that his arch enemy Satan can think of, and he turns it around and makes it life. Not just for himself, which we'll celebrate in a week's time, but for everybody who puts their trust in him. It looks like failure, but it isn't. The crowd don't get it. They say, well, hang on a minute. You're talking about the Son of Man being lifted up. Well, you know, we welcomed you into the temple. We welcomed you into Jerusalem. Do you remember all of those palm branches we threw down, the cloaks on the road and the hosannas and the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? You're supposed to be our king. You're supposed to be the one who's going to kick the Romans out. You're supposed to be the one who's bringing back the kingdom of David, who's giving glory to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. You're the one who's supposed to be putting it all right. Now, they didn't understand it all, but somehow they got the point that Jesus is saying, it's not about that, it's about something else. And they're saying, the Messiah is supposed to bring in God's eternal kingdom, so how can you talk about being lifted up? The Son of Man being taken away. It's all been prophesied, it's all there in the Old Testament, but they weren't looking at those prophecies, they were looking at other ones, the ones that tell the good bit of the story. And sometimes when we look at the cross, we fall into the same trap because we think, we come to faith and actually everything's all right. You know, our sins are forgiven, everything's been made right, everything's fine now, we're full of joy and happiness and love and it's great. But actually we're not called to happiness. We're called to holiness. And holiness is about being set apart for God and God's purposes. And holiness is about the person and character of Jesus being formed in his body, the church, and the body of the church being prepared to become the bride of Christ. And there's a lot of work to be done in some of us. Some of us need a complete makeover. You know, a quick TV program, half an hour for a makeover will not do. God has to take us apart and put us back together. And I'm partway through that process, and so are you. So don't try to make Jesus fit your faith and your understanding of what it's all about, because he won't. And if it doesn't make sense to you and me, if we think something's wrong, then it's us that have got it wrong. Do you know, because God has got a plan for you and he's got a plan for me, and sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes, praise God, it's a great deal of fun and joy, and we can come to places like this, we can worship, we can express our faith freely, we can encourage one another and send one another back out into the world with hot cross buns and hot chocolate and music, and it's fantastic. But as Will says, a time is surely coming when the cost will outweigh the happiness and the joy. There will come a time when we will only survive because we look at the cross. There will come a time when we will only hold on because we understand that Jesus is going to win in us, in the world, in the church, forever. But we've got to go through it. So we have to wait patiently and faithfully until the light breaks in on our understanding. If we think, wow, something's wrong, it's not working, I'm sure God hasn't quite worked this bit out for me because it's not supposed to be like this, just carry on trusting, carry on waiting, get your brothers and sisters to pray for you, carry on coming to church. Thing I found in many, many years of being in church, and often as a church leader, the thing I found is that when people get hurt in church, the first thing they do is they stop going to church. They cut themselves off from the healing that they need. They cut themselves off from the cross and the people of the cross who will help and carry them through those hurts. If you have been hurt in the church, you are not unique. But the fact that you're still here is really good news, because that's where your healing is, and that's how we carry on walking. So don't try to make Jesus fit your faith. He won't. You and I, unlike this crowd who pestered Jesus and said, hang on, if you're going to be like that, we're having no part with you. And a few days later on Good Friday are saying, crucify. No, we're going to wait. And we're going to let God in Christ prove himself to us as he always does, if we're prepared to wait. So firstly, the cross looks like failure, but it isn't. Secondly, Jesus is not going to fit my faith. My faith has to fit my Jesus, my Lord. Thirdly, if Jesus is the light, and that was right back in the prologue of John's gospel, the light of the world breaking in, if Jesus is the light, then walking without him is to walk in darkness. And if you think about it, when Jesus came in John's prologue, chapter 1 of John's gospel, it's like the sun rose. Up until that point, they'd had prophets and teachers and scriptures, which were a bit like having a torch, a bright torch, or the LED light on your mobile phone. You know, it shines and you can see around and you can see, you think, this is really good. This is really good. I can see things. I can see Danny. Great. Danny, you're looking well. Tim, good to see you. Emma. Really, I can see. I can see things by the light of this torch. It's great. But then the sun starts to rise. Have you ever tried to see anything by the light of a torch at dawn? It's ridiculous. You just don't do it, do you? Suddenly the sun comes up and everything's brilliantly clear and you can see, as if for the first time, you can see properly. You see not just what you're looking at, but the context as well. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, and it's full of colour. It transforms everything. I've been sitting in my summer house this afternoon. Do you know the garden looks wonderful on a sunny day? With the doors open, just lying back and the birds tweeting. It's not like that in the middle of winter. I don't go into the summer house in the middle of winter. It's a bit dismal and cold. But the light and the warmth of that light changes everything. So if it's like that, when Jesus is saying to them, walk in the light while you still can because darkness is coming, what he's saying is there's going to come a time very shortly when this teaching and this power and this person is not going to be in your midst anymore. What are you going to do then? You need to hold on to that teaching. You need to use that light while you can to go as far as you can, to make the distance. The people just don't get it. They don't understand. But Jesus is coming to the point where he's going to disappear. He says these last few words. He says, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Two verses later, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And that's the end of his public ministry. That's it. Everything else from here on in John is just to the disciples. It's almost as if he said, the light is going to disappear. And instead of there being a long, glorious sunset, it just goes straight out. And all they have left is his teaching and the memory of the signs that he's given them through all the miracles. The wonderful miracles where he could walk on water and he could give sight to the blind and he could raise Lazarus. All these fantastic things he'd done, they still point to faith in Jesus. They still say, trust this man's teaching. Live according to it. It's life and it's light. But the man himself has gone. Interestingly enough, it then says in verse 17, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. What did they need? But this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, we've shown power and strength. The message speaks of word, the arm of the Lord, power and strength, the miracles. Jesus has given both the word of life and he's given the miracles of power. The miraculous giving of sight to the blind, the miraculous raising of Lazarus, the miraculous turning of water into wine. He's done all of those things. And who has believed our message? Isaiah said, nobody, or very, very few. And the thing about hardness of heart is that basically it leads to a hard heart. If you don't believe and trust, the next time, it gets even harder. The time after that, even harder. And the time after that, it's almost impossible. Don't start on the path. Trust and believe. And it opens you up to a greater sensitivity. Doubt, turning back, not believing, hardening your heart because you don't like what Jesus is saying to you about your lifestyle or a friend of yours or some situation you're in, and you don't like the sound of it and you refuse to do it, that is the way to a hard heart. And this is exactly what happened to the people of Israel. This is exactly what the prophet said. And then he says, because they had hardened their hearts, God blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, that he might heal them. He simply hardens their hearts because they've hardened their hearts. It's like he says, that's what you want? Fine, that's what you've got. They've walked so far from him, they cannot turn back. And it says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, Jesus, of course, is the man who walked in Palestine in the first century. Isaiah, 800 years before the 8th century BC, he says in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and seated on a throne, and his robe filled the temple. He had a vision of God in the temple when he was serving there. And he saw that glory and he said, how could Israel be so hard-hearted and so blind not to respond to this God? But he knew that his message ultimately was going to be rejected, and that he saw the same would happen to Jesus. The greater light comes and is still rejected. So hard-heartedness leads to a hard heart. If God says something to you that you struggle with, don't turn away. Carry on struggling until you can accept it. If he says to you, end a relationship, leave a job, do something totally different. If he says something that you don't want to do, that's the cross for you. Are you going to submit it, or are you going to turn away? Each one of us is called by Jesus to pick up our cross daily. That is not an easy thing. You know, I worked in the City of London when I was first married to Mandy. I'm still married to Mandy. It's not like a second time, is it? No, still first time. When I was younger and my memory worked, I worked in the City of London, and I was running a desk in something called Latin American region, and I won't bore you with the technicalities, but basically there were things called withholding certificates, which are to do with tax. Now, you don't really need to know about that, except that my boss, my senior executive, came to me and said, Keith, I want you to collect these withholding certificates so that we can use them to claim tax. And I said, but surely they're not our withholding certificates. They belong to the people we're lending money to. He said, yeah, but don't worry about that. We'll collect them because we can still claim. So I looked into it, and I started to realize that this was simply a way of getting money by the back door, and that the Treasury knew about it, just hadn't got around to closing the loophole. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't really feel that that's particularly ethical, and I don't really want to be involved in it. And the thing was that for a young man who was very anxious to get on and do something with his life, that was probably not the best thing to say to a senior executive who held the reins of my career. But having talked about it to Mandy and prayed about it and talked about it to somebody, another friend who understood tax, I was convinced it was the right thing to do. I picked up my cross, and it could have cost me dearly. He actually respected my integrity and gave the job to somebody else. But, you know, you just don't know where these things are going to happen. That's not a nice challenge to have. And you may face similar challenges. You may have faced similar challenges. The question is, that's your cross. Are you going to carry it, or are you going to refuse? This leads into an interesting bit of our passage where it talks about the fact that Isaiah says the people don't believe, Jesus doesn't see huge fruit, the thousands who followed him are no longer following him into Holy Week, as he makes it far more clear about what's going to happen to him, and far harder for people to be half-hearted. It then goes on to say in verse 42, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Wow, the leaders believed in him. Some of the leaders believed in him. Yes, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Now, Jesus said in his teaching in Matthew and Luke and the Synoptic Gospels, he says, if anyone's afraid to confess me before men, I will not confess them before my Father in heaven. In other words, if you won't acknowledge Jesus in your life, then Jesus, when it comes to the day of judgment, will not acknowledge you before the Father. Yet the Pharisees had put the fear of God, so to speak, into these leaders, and they said, well, we do believe in Jesus, but we're not prepared to stand up and say. Is that faith? Paul says in Romans 10, you know, you've got to believe in your heart and speak out with your mouth that Jesus is Lord for salvation to be yours. And not just once, it's a continuing thing. The disciple, the one who would follow Jesus, is prepared to believe in their hearts and say, Jesus is Lord. Not once, but many times and every time, despite the cost. That's your cross. Are you prepared to carry that one? Are you prepared to look a fool in front of people who think they know better? Are you prepared to stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord, though I lose my job over it, though I lose a relationship over it, though I lose money opportunities over it, though people laugh at me and say I'm a fool? Am I still prepared to say, Jesus is my Lord? Will I carry that cross? Because if you won't, then Jesus, when he comes in glory, will say, begone from me, I never knew you. You're not one of mine. The sheep follow the shepherd. They stand up and they get counted. That's what sheep do. They stand up, they get counted as they come out of the gate, and they follow the shepherd. Are you prepared to be counted as one of his, even if it puts you in a place of persecution? Then Jesus carries on. He cries out. This is a prophetic word. It basically is a summary of everything. What John is doing here is he's giving a summary of Jesus' teaching up to this point to make it clear to the people of Israel that this is the final word. Jesus cried out, "When someone believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay or abide or remain in darkness." Christians are not comfortable in darkness. They should be in the light because that's where Jesus, their Lord, is. Although there's darkness in the world and we may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not where we live. It's not where we abide. We abide in the light that comes into the world in Christ. But today is the day to respond. Jesus says, "As for the person who hears my words but doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world but to save it." Remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus' first coming wasn't in judgment. He didn't come to point fingers and to condemn. He came to spread his arms wide on the cross and to embrace all who were prepared to come. Because we all have the need to come. The cross is our cross. The cross is our sin, our shame, our independence, our rebellion, our stubbornness, our refusal to understand or to bow the knee. It's our wanting to do things our way and follow our will, to have our preferences, our happiness, our rights. But today is the day to respond, because Jesus goes on to say the next time is about judgment. He says, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and doesn't accept my words. That very word which I spoke, my teaching, will condemn him at the last day." Will condemn him at the last day. Today, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. Don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know that tomorrow will come. Today is your opportunity. Today is your invitation. And if you are a Christian, today is the day of continued obedience. Because the only way we know that we're really saved for eternity is that we carry on walking with him. Today is the day. It's the time to respond. Next time is judgment. And then finally, Jesus is the image and the spoken word of God. Reject him, and we reject the Father. And if we reject the Father, who is the Lord of the universe, there is no higher appeal court to whom we may turn. Jesus says, "For I didn't speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." So we know that what Jesus shares is also what the Father would share if he was speaking to us personally. When Jesus says, "You're my sheep, come follow me," that's what the Father wants to say. When Jesus says, "Go and sin no more," that's what the Father says. When Jesus says, "When I'm lifted up, I want to draw you all to me," that's what the Father says to us. "I know that this command leads to eternal life," he says. "So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." We can be sure that the Father will accept us if we're in Jesus. We can be sure that the Father will reject us if we reject Jesus, because the offer is life. And if we refuse the offer, that only leaves death. The one who offers it is standing before us, as we're told in Colossians 1. You know, he is the image of the invisible God. He is in a place where he can speak for God because he is God in flesh. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. So our challenge, as we look at this text, as we think about the glory of the cross, is that the glory of the cross is actually a place of decision. If I've never accepted Jesus, do I hear his words of love? Do I see his outstretched arms saying, You can't do it on your own. You can try, but you'll never achieve it. I give it to you if you will come to me. And if you don't come to me, then you reject life. And as Christians, today we have to ask ourselves, am I actually responding and living out this word that Jesus has called me to? Have I really accepted his teaching? Will I really pick up the cross? Or am I going to try and straddle life and faith? Am I going to try and do it my way, except when it comes to church stuff? Am I sure that God is going to accept me with all the baggage that I insist on bringing along, willfully, independently striving to hold on to, so that I can look to be a good Christian, but actually my lifestyle is rubbish? The whole of life is a call to holiness. It's a call to accept the cross, because the cross is the place where our sin is turned into his righteousness. It's the place where our failure is turned into his victory. It's the place where our failure to love is transformed by the perfection of his love. It's the place we have to come to if anything in us and our life and our situation is going to change. And it's the way we have to go if we're going to make it into the eternal city. Just to use a picture from Pilgrim's Progress, as Will loves to quote. For us today, the glory of the cross is that we didn't have to go onto it, because the Lord himself came in order to get onto it for us. If you do not know Jesus Christ, don't let another day go by without coming to him and saying, Lord, I need you. I cannot do it. I recognize that you have the words of eternal life, that you have the authority of the Father, that you have paid the price, that you have opened your arms on the cross to embrace me in all my need. And if you're a Christian here today, then don't assume anything at all, but come to the cross and say, Lord, is there something else? What do you want of me? What do I need to do? How can I more fully embrace Jesus in my life? How can I live the life that you're calling me to? Is there something in the way? I just want to be as open and vulnerable and humble as possible, that I might learn and grow and go deeper with you. And if you know that there's something in your life that means that you will not stand up and confess Christ, something that stops you in any and every situation acknowledging before others that you are his disciple, then take that to the foot of the cross today and say, I lay it down. I want to have a holy boldness that I can, as we were singing earlier, burn like a fire, that people can see Jesus in me. You see, if you want to save your life in this life, then you will eventually lose it. But if you count yourself dead at the cross with Jesus, then when he rises at our alive service on Easter Sunday, you can be sure that you rise with him and eternal life is yours. Because the word that the Father speaks is an eternal life from now on and forevermore. And we are simply here to learn how to live it in the company of Jesus Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Father, to whom Jesus points at all times. So let me encourage you. We're going to come to the end of the service after a couple more songs. If anything that the Spirit has spoken to you tonight, through anything I've said, means that you need to do something about it, then do something about it. Don't go from this place without seeing somebody on the prayer team, without seeing Danny or Will or myself or anybody else who's willing to pray, and pray with them that God might be your all in all, and that the glory of the cross is your glory in Christ. Amen.